Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Flip to Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians 1. I was getting ready for this morning, this past week, and it dawned on me. Today is December 31st. It's New Year's Eve. That means tomorrow is January 1. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, no duh. But I was thinking about that, and I thought, how cool is it that the last day of this year lands on the first day of the first week of next year? And I thought, what an interesting transition we have into 2024. And if you're like most people, you're looking at that transition and you might even be setting some New Year's resolutions, some goals, some things that you want to finally accomplish in 2024. Maybe you want to lose weight and get healthier. If that is your New Year's resolution, you should know it is the number one New Year's resolution of all people. Maybe it's not. Maybe your goal is to pay off debts and get your money under control. Or maybe this is the year you're going to finish that degree and go back to school. Maybe 2024 for you is a year of getting promoted at work. For some people, it's an opportunity to reconcile a relationship with someone they're estranged from. Or maybe in the upcoming months, you're looking to get married and start a family. Or maybe this is the year that you're finally going to take that trip. For some people, this is the year they'll retire from their careers. There's a lot of resolutions. There's a lot of goals. A lot of people make them. But did you know, by December 31st, this day next year, 92% of people will have given up on them. In fact, by this coming Saturday, 23% of people have given up on their New Year's resolution. By the end of January, 43% have quit. And again, by the end of the year, just 8% of people are still hanging in there. And so the question is, why? Why is the attrition so high on these goals that people set for themselves? It's not wrong to have a goal. There's nothing bad with it. So why is it that so many of them are given up on so quickly? My experience says that it probably has nothing to do with the aspiration. It's not what the person wants. It's not an issue with the aspiration, but rather an issue with the motivation. What is it that drives them forward? Maybe for you, you were fed up with the hustle and bustle of the holidays, and you say, you know what, I'm going to slow down in the new year. Less stress, less anxiety. I'm tired of my calendar being packed full all the time. I'm forgetting all this stuff. I'm working endless hours. I'm going to all these events and all these parties and going to all these stores and all these outings. And so 2024, I'm going to relax a little. But now the holiday season is over and things are getting back to normal and things are calming down and those things have passed. And with it has gone the urgency. Or maybe you're a person who's trying to get your money under control this year. It's a worthy goal. A lot of people in our nation live paycheck to paycheck, more than 70%, in fact, according to recent studies. And so it's a worthy thing to try to get all of that under control. Our credit card debt is now more than $1 trillion nationally. And so a lot of people have these issues. And maybe you got to the end of the year and you did all the spending and the heat started going on in your house. So the utility bills went up at the same time that the Christmas shopping was happening. And so you're looking at all the tightness financially and you're saying, you know what? In the new year, I'm going to make changes. I'm not going to live like that anymore. But then the holidays have passed. And the shopping has gone away and the spending has gone away and you're back to the normal routine of life and there's a little more breathing room now, and with that went the urgency. Like I said, it isn't an issue with the goal. It's not the aspiration. It is often the motivation. What is it that motivates you? What keeps you going day by day? What keeps you on track? Might I suggest you would see better results if rather than jumping in haphazardly, we move forward faithfully. And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. Moving forward into the new year faithfully. And so I asked you to open up to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to look at just the first 8 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, just a very brief backdrop so we understand kind of what's coming behind all of these words. This letter to the Philippian church is written by the Apostle Paul. It's the first word of the book, Paul and Timothy. He introduces himself right then and there. This is the 60s, mid-60s AD. Paul has been in ministry now for about 30 years. Jesus has already ascended to heaven about 30 years before. But at this very present moment, Paul finds himself in a Roman jail. And he's writing to this church at Philippi, this letter. And he has a very special relationship with them. This is a church that he planted on his missionary journeys. He pastored this church. He knows these people. And now, as he sits in a Roman jail waiting to see whether Caesar's going to chop off his head, he writes this letter, which theologians have noted over the years, is just filled with joy and thankfulness and gratitude. And he begins with that, kind of coming out of the corner, swinging with joy. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you with all joy, he says in verse 4. So that's the whole theme of the book is joy. But he begins with this kind of opener. And in this, it's all about moving forward faithfully. And he begins that by looking back thankfully. We move forward by looking back thankfully. And notice he says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a bondservant. And that's not something that we're used to very much, but it was normal to the ancient people. To them, there were two kinds of slave. The first kind of slave was the kind that you usually think about when you hear the word. It's that terrible, horrible institution where a slave is literally the property of their master, and the master can do whatever they want to that slave. They can kill them, sell them, trade them, abuse them, work them to the bone, whatever they wanted, they were the property of their master. And history tells us that right at this moment in Rome, there were about 60 million slaves. Upwards of 10 per Roman citizen. So there is that kind of slavery. But the law said Romans couldn't be slaves like that. And so Paul is a Roman citizen, which means almost certainly he's referring to the other kind of slavery. And that is more of an indentured servitude. And it comes actually from Exodus 21, where it talks about how if you owed someone money or there was a debt that you couldn't pay, you could sell 7 years of your life to a person or someone or a group or whatever it is to be their servant for that period of time to work off the debt. And at the end of that 7 years, that you would be free. And so Paul likely is referring to that kind of servitude, and he says that very thing, a bond servant. It's the word doulos in the Greek, and it means a servant, a service-oriented person. But that's him, a bondservant of Jesus. If a person was an indentured servant, like Paul is here, and he was about to be set free, but he loved his master. Suppose that over these years they developed a relationship and he was treated well and he realized that life in the world wasn't anything compared to what he has now. Maybe he was loved by his master. He was treated well. He wasn't worked too hard. He sat at the table with everyone else. He slept inside and had his own private room. He was protected by the master and lived in the same home as the master and was, again, provided for. All of his life had purpose and meaning because he served his master. And yes, there is purpose and meaning in serving others. So suppose that's the situation. And at the end of the 7 years, this servant is saying, you know what? My life here is better than anything I remember before. I'm known here. I have a name here. They care about me here. When I'm not feeling well, they check on me here. They walk with me through life here. They care for my needs here. I don't want to leave here ever. They say I'm going to choose to stay here. Well, they could. They could make that decision. And very publicly, what would happen is that servant would then walk of their own power to the door frame of the home. There would be a ceremony, and the owner of the household would come with a tool called an awl, which is basically a nail with a handle at the end, and they would pierce their ear to the door of the home and mark them with a gold earring that they'd wear for the rest of their life so that everybody knew they were bonded to their master. Some people might look at that and they'd say, well, that's kind of silly. I mean, not just the whole earring thing, but the giving up your freedom thing, letting someone else control your life and tell you what to do and how to live. Here's my experience, and not because I'm a believer, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a person and I've lived on this earth a while and I've experienced it myself. Everyone has a master, and you will either surrender to one or you will be dominated by another, but everyone serves a master. For a lot of people, their master is their work calendar. Their master could be the credit card company. For others, their master is drugs and alcohol, addiction. Pornography is a master of many. Still others are mastered by needing to be popular and trying to be the prettiest and the best looking. They're cruel masters, unforgiving masters, merciless, graceless masters, all of them. And no doubt Paul is thinking about all the masters that he used to serve in his earlier years. The masters of things like hate and jealousy and pride and power, and how one day he was on this road to Damascus to arrest believers, and he was fueled by hatred and anger. It even says in Acts 9, he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples, and how on that day, a new master came into his life and gave him the option to be set free from all that other stuff if he was just willing to surrender and stop kicking against the goads, Jesus says. Kind of gives a whole new level of meaning to what Paul said in Galatians, for freedom Christ has set you free. Or what he said when he wrote, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Not going back into that ever again. And so no doubt he's looking back on his life before, and you're probably thinking about masters that you used to serve. Things that controlled you, things that Jesus freed you from, or maybe things that you have in your life now that you're still in bondage to, strongholds that exist in your heart. We all have them. Everyone has stuff in life we wish we didn't. It's not like any of us are walking around completely delivered here. Paul said it well, not that I'm perfected, he wrote, or am already attained, but I press on to make it my own. All of us have this in our life, But all of us can also look back on the bondage we had in the world and appreciate what God has done in our lives to bring us where we are. And so Paul does that. He looks back and he remembers what God has done in him as he writes the word bondservant. And all of a sudden, all the memories come to the forefront and all the life that he's lived comes to the forefront. He says, bondservant of Christ. Then he remembers what God has done around him. Not just in him, but around him with the people and the relationships and the ministry. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You being the plural form, the whole church, the whole ministry. So he remembers what God has done in him, and he now looks and remembers at what God has done around him. During Paul's ministry, you've got to understand, he started a lot of churches. He went to a lot of towns, a lot of cities. He walked a lot of miles. He preached to thousands of people, led countless to Christ. He baptized. He traveled over three continents. People went with him and prayed for him and even helped him at times. So he had a lot of relationships, a lot of enemies, but a lot of friends as well. But nobody had a greater place in his heart than this church. And so he writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There's nothing in that memory that he goes, I wish that never would have happened. I think about that, and that was a dark time in our relationship. He says, every remembrance of you. And no doubt as he writes those words, he thinks back of the early days of the church. You see, the fact that the church at Philippi even existed is a special thing because as church planting goes, Philippi is a tough nut to crack. I mean, this is a hub of Roman culture and economy. They had a big harbor which made trade a very active thing in this city. There was a lot of people coming and going and ships coming and going and product being unloaded at the docks and being transported out into the areas around Philippi. There was also a lot of retired Roman military there. So not only do you get the culture, but you get the military retired, all these tough brute guys walking around proud to be who they are, retired citizens who served their emperor faithfully for years and years and all the war stories that come with that. And not just that, but it was also a wealthy city. Nearby, Philippi had gold mines that they would draw from. It was a historical city. Philippi is the site of the greatest civil war in Rome that was ever fought. Mark Antony and Octavius were looking for revenge for the murder of Julius Caesar. And so they lead 110,000 Roman soldiers against Brutus and Cassius, who carried out the assassination, and they led 90,000 soldiers. So 200,000 Roman soldiers fighting on the fields at Philippi. And if that's not enough, the cherry on the top is the city is named after a Macedonian king, Philip II. And so it's no small thing that this church succeeded, because one of the hardest groups to evangelize are the rich and the wealthy and the successful, because it's hard to convince someone they need to be saved when they're doing well. Saved from what? My yacht? Got to be saved from my condo. I got to be saved from all this wealth and influence. I got to be saved from my 200-yard walk-in closet. Like, what do I got to be saved from here? It's a hard group to reach, but that's the group in Philippi. And so no doubt Paul's remembering all of that, remembering those early days of a Bible study, just a couple of people coming out, sitting in a living room, and how that grew and became a church, and how that grew and became a bigger church, and the challenges they faced along the way, and all the people that rejected them and scoffed at them. But then there were these. The saints in Christ Jesus, the believers, the faithful, the loyal, and he loved them and they loved him. They sent him support on his missionary journeys four or five different occasions, including when he writes this letter. So no doubt he's thinking about all of that as he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. You know, I read that. And I started thinking about the history of this church. This church is more than 150 years old. A congregation has existed, not in this building, but in this community. This congregation has been around for that long. And in that time, the church has moved locations, building a building and then adding on to it later. The church has been through several splits, pastoral turnover, some good, some not so good. It's seen challenges and enjoyed success. And it makes me realize in a very real and practical way that God has been with this church every step of the way. And so Paul remembers all that about the church at Philippi. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he looks back thankfully. Second, he looks around joyfully. Notice he says then in verse 4, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so he remembers everything God has done, and then he looks at everything God is doing. He says, from the first day until now. And actually, this whole letter is sent because of what God is doing in the present moment. As I mentioned before, Paul sits in jail, and he's been visited now from Philippi by a man named Epaphroditus. In fact, he's mentioned later on in the book. In chapter 2, Paul writes, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. And so Epaphroditus is likely the pastor of the church at Philippi. And for the fourth or fifth time, he's delivering this pile of goods that Paul's going to need to be able to continue the work. And he goes and he finds him not just on the trail, but they go and they visit him in jail. And so he remembers the past, but then he notices what's going on around him. And so he says, from the first day until right now, you've been with me. It's a hard thing to do for people, to look around at what's going on right now, to not let the past overshadow the present. We like to live in the glory days and relive those. Oh, remember what it was back then, or when so-and-so was around, or the way things used to be, or the way that they were, or we used to do it that way. And then often that's coupled with the statement, oh, well, we should do it that way again. Don't you remember what we did then? Oh, if we brought that back, wouldn't it be so great? The problem that I have noticed with that kind of thinking is this. It's usually a mix of a good imagination, good intention, but a bad memory. And that's because we don't usually remember the bad stuff, just the good. I can't count how many times I have heard people say over the years, oh, we got to get back to the way life used to be in the 50s in this country. Kids respected their parents, people worked hard, God was still in the government. Person could support their families on a single income, went on vacation every year. There was basic decency in society and things were reasonably priced. Oh, we got to get back to the way it was. But what that person isn't remembering is things like nuclear drills. I remember those in the 90s and in the 80s. Workplace accidents because safety on the job wasn't mandated yet, or air travel that was so expensive no one could afford it. Not to mention, there were no laundry machines, very few refrigerators, microwaves hadn't come around yet, kids were still getting polio, women didn't have career prospects, and so a good imagination, but a bad memory. Or, like the time Israel was complaining in the desert. They just came out of Egypt. They'd been there for 400 years as slaves to the Egyptian, not indentured servants, but the slave. The taskmasters, the whips, the beating, the insults, the death, the murder, the absolute unaccountability for the lives of any of these Hebrews at the hand of the Egyptians. That's what they lived in for 400 years, and the prayers of generations of them for freedom has now been answered in a moment, and now they're free. And they're on their own, and they cross the Red Sea, and they're there, and Egypt's behind them. There's no going back. The army's been drowned. They're following God. Things are great, but now there's a new problem. There's no Egyptians to provide for their meals, and they're going hungry. And so what do? The first thing, oh, if we were only in Egypt, they say, where we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full. Could you imagine those stories? Oh, yeah, it was great. We'd sit around all day and just share stories and by the campfire and not a problem in the world. We just ate and ate and ate and life was great. We didn't have to pay for anything. We had a house. We knew what we were doing. We all had a job. We had the day off. It was great. The only problem with that is the last time I checked, they were slaves in Egypt. And slaves don't sit around by the pots of meat and eat all day long till they're full. Another example of a good imagination, but a bad memory. The problem with that stuff is it distracts from what God is doing now. God has done great things here at this church in the past. We've supported missions all over the world, all over the nation. We've had people go out from here and start nonprofit ministries. We've had people go out from here and plant churches. We even had a guy attend here for a while who was a contributing editor for the NIV Bible. We've had authors, community leaders, public servants, not to mention the lives that have been changed through the thousands of people that have come through these doors over the years. And I appreciate that, all of it. I really do. The good and the bad, it's all part of our story. And we stand on the shoulders of the people who went before us. But at the same time, we can't let that distract us from what God is doing now. God's on the move right now with Shepherd of the Hills. And every single day, he's working through you to reach this area. And we're meeting people that we've never met before, and we're ministering and developing things that we've never imagined before, and lives are being changed in ways we never saw before. The same is true in your life. God is still at work. He's doing something in the here and now. Whatever happened in the past, the good, the bad, whatever it is, it doesn't change the fact that God is on the move in your life, and he's on the move in the world. And so Paul remembers all of that. He says, from the first day until right now. He looks back thankfully. He looks around joyfully. And then third, and we close with this, he looks forward confidently. Notice he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion and the day of Jesus Christ. Because of everything God's done in the past and everything Paul sees he's doing in the present, he's absolutely confident about the future. That's why later on, looking to the future in chapter 3, he says, our citizenship isn't even here. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. God is doing such a wonderful thing and we're moving toward it. There's a reason that when you drive your car, the windshield takes up the whole front end, but the rear view mirror is only a few inches across. It's there and it's needed and it's necessary. We need to understand and appreciate what's behind us, but our focus is always on what's before us, what's coming down the road. And when you stop and think about it, so much of the Bible is all about looking forward and moving forward. Talking about the future, looking to what God is going to do, anticipating the things to come. In the book of Haggai, it says the latter glory of this house is greater than the former. In Isaiah 43, it says, remember not the things of old, for behold, I'm doing something new. It's a common theme. God promised Eve that her descendant in the future would defeat the serpent. God told Abraham, leave the land of your fathers and go in the present to a land I will show you in the future. God showed Daniel things that will happen in the end times. Jesus told his disciples things that must soon take place after this. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, don't put your hand to the plow and look backward. That's not kingdom thinking. Like I said, it's a common theme to look forward. And so Paul, looking at everything that's happened, and he says, you know what? God's not done yet. He's still working. He's still on the move. He's still active. He's still saving people. He's still changing lives. I'm confident of this very thing, he says. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only is God at work in your life, but he will continue to work in your life. He's not going to give up. He's not going to say, well, you know, that sounded like a great idea on December 31st, but it's June 17th now, and, you know, things have changed a little bit, and, you know, other stuff has come up. And, oh, did you know they just put in a brand new Panera Bread down the road, and so, you know, I'm a little busy now because we've got this great restaurant to go eat at. Or, you know what, there's this building that's going up. There's this new thing happening over here. There's this amusement park that's going in down the street. And so, yeah, I know I said that was my goal, but so many other things have happened in the year. He says, I'm confident of this thing. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. So he looks back thankfully, he looks around joyfully, and he looks forward confidently because God isn't finished. And I look at this church and I think God's just getting started. After everything this church has been through, after everything we've been through, going through a pandemic the way we did, coming out of it the way we did, sitting here now the way that we are, watching what God is already doing at the early parts of this coming year and all the stuff that's happening in the present moment, God's not done with this church. I think the best days are yet ahead. And the same thing is true for your life. He's not done with you yet. If you're still here, you have value. If there's still breath in your lungs, you have purpose. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he will bring it to completion. And so we look back thankfully. We look around joyfully. We look forward confidently. And we go into 2024 faithfully. And let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God that guides us, that shows us, that reveals to us the things that you'd have us do. Lord, you're one who provides. You're one who protects. You are the God that we can trust because we can see everything that you've done in the past and how so many times before now you've come through and how so many times when we were in need, you were there. And we look around at what you're doing right now and how you're providing, even though sometimes we don't know how, the numbers don't add up, the zeros are too many, and yet there's something, Lord, right then when we need it, that you've put into our life just right at the right moment. And so we come to the end of this year and we look into next year and we think, what in the world is going to happen? There's an election coming up that we know is going to be divisive. There's economic uncertainty. There's wars around the world. There's issues in our own community. And Lord, if it were just left to us to try to figure this stuff out, it would be hopeless. But because we can look back and see everything that you've done, and we can look around and see how active you are right in this present moment, we can move forward faithfully because we know that you are the one who declares the end from the beginning and things not done from ancient days. Lord, we know that what Paul said is right. That if you started the work, you will bring it to completion. And Lord, none of us is complete. None of us is done. None of us is perfect. We all can point into our own lives and see so many areas that need to be fixed. And Lord, we know that you're a God who will fix every one of them. And so we thank you for that. And I pray that you would guide us and be with us and protect us. Give us what it is that we need to move forward faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.